I would direct your attention this evening to a passage in one of the most depressing books of the entire Bible. And yet it's one of the most inspirational passages itself in the entire Bible. I take you back to the book of Lamentations. It follows the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations and chapter 3. And we'll begin at verse number 21. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. This idea stated by Jeremiah speaks of something that we know about God. We believe in concerning his nature. But sometimes we have a hard time seeing it. Sometimes we have a hard time taking our mind in the proper direction concerning it. The fact that through the fog and the dimness and the darkness of this life, as sometimes it presents itself to us, above and looking down upon it all is a God who does not just exist, but there is a God who actually cares, who's concerned about us. And in his promises is altogether faithful. The Bible describes for us a God that made us, of course, as the psalmist said, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture, in Psalm 100. A God who, at the very beginning, from the dust created Adam, and from Adam's rib created the woman. And from thenceforth, all mankind has come from God. We are his people, as we just mentioned. In fact, even the heathen would suggest the fact that the God in their minds that they imagine, even he would have to be someone that would have to say, as the poets of their day did, we are his offspring. And that's a point Paul makes in the book of Acts in chapter 17, outside of Athens. After reminding them of the fact that there is a God who is the one God of all. He says, even you and your poets know that, because your own poets say we're his offspring. And so we have no difficulty in knowledge, we shouldn't anyway, that God exists. But it's a wonderful thing to know the God who lives is interested in us. As a passage in Psalm 115 says, the Lord has been mindful of us. To know that God is a caring God, a good God, a gracious God, and a God who always keeps his promises. James says in James chapter 1, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That simply is another way of saying what our passage just said. Great is your faithfulness. Well, with God, his goodness, unlike the constellations which shift and change, the night sky which is different in different times of the year, the planets that are orbiting their own systems, unlike all of that, God is steady and never changing in his goodness. He's faithful. Faithful in his goodness. I turn to number 117, and here we find a song which speaks to that very idea. God is the fountain whence 10,000 blessings flow. 117. God is the fountain whence 10,000 blessings flow. To Him my life, my health and friends, and every good I owe. The comforts He affords are neither few nor small. He is the source of fresh delights, my portion and my all. He fills my heart with joy, my lips attune for praise. And to His glory I'll devote the remnant of my days. And that is why we enjoy this part of Lamentations. It reminds us that, yes, His blessings, His faithful goodness, as refreshing dew is new every morning. Great is His faithfulness in that. But what's fascinating here is the context in which these verses are found. We're not going to do a great deal of reading now, but I'll just take you to a cursory view of the first three chapters and how we got here into chapter 3. Notice how chapter 1 begins. Lamentations chapter 1. And remember, I mentioned this is perhaps the most depressing book in the entire Bible. And you'll see why in just a moment. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1, beginning, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations, the princes among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity. Under affliction and hard servitude, she dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feasts." We'll stop there, and we could read on with more of the same, but let's skip to chapter 2 and see if the tone changes. Chapter 2 and verse 1. "How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud of His anger. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel, and did not remember His footstool in the day of His anger. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied all the dwelling places of Jacob. He has thrown down in His wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. He has cut off in fierce anger every horn of Israel. He has drawn back His right hand from before the enemy. Is blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire, devouring all around." And we could keep reading on in chapter 2, and it continues kind of like that all the way through. Let's go to chapter 3 and see if it's lightened up any. Chapter 3 and verse 1. "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of His wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely He has turned His hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago." Well, we'll stop for there and for now, because I think you see why Lamentations is somewhat of a depressing book. We talked a bit this morning in Isaiah about some generations before this. Isaiah had warned of this coming. And just as it was about to happen to God's people, Jeremiah, on the cusp of captivity, told them not just what was about to happen, but why it was about to happen. And the principles I'm about to talk about are principles beyond just this. But this is a case where God's judgment is being meted out. These calamities are not accidental. They're not freaks of nature or accidents of the atmosphere. They're not just the designs, desires of nations around about. This is God's judgment against his own people because of generation after generation of sin and rebellion against him. And in the midst of that, Jeremiah reminds himself of something. Now, if this is true with God's judgment and punishment being meted out because it's deserved, just keep in mind, it's much more true in matters that aren't our fault. In difficulties that come that we really aren't paying a price because of our bad behavior, we're just dealing with the vicissitudes of a life that's gone awry. Maybe a health problem or a financial problem, a setback here or a disappointment there. If this is true in a situation where God's judgment is seen, it's especially true in matters of average life and living. In the midst of all of it, there is still a God who cares. And a God who sees not just the present, but the future. And not just the small picture where we live and the small circles where we dwell. But he sees a larger view of his will, his purposes for humanity, and ultimately his kingdom. God had a reason for keeping the remnant intact and for securing their place in history because God had promised all the way back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that of the seed of woman, as he told the woman in Genesis chapter 3, this seed would come through Abraham's lineage. And not just Abraham, but Abraham and Sarah. And so it was Isaac and not Ishmael. And from Isaac through Jacob. And through Jacob, through the 12 tribes of Israel. And from one of those tribes, Judah in particular, would come one who would hold the scepter in his hand and who would rule. He would be the anointed one, the Messiah. And because that promise must be held as true and the pledge must be kept, God kept the nation intact even when they turned against him and kept the remnant strong even though they had turned against him in terms of the nation because he had in mind the longer view, the bigger picture, the wonderful panoply of the gospel that we enjoy today. We stand on the shoulders of God's scheme of redemption that saw its way working out throughout the Old Testament through these difficult times. God had you, he had me in mind when his faithfulness is called into vision here in Lamentations 3. And you might say, well, what about the individual people? Well, there were individuals that suffered. There were some bad things that happened to good people. Sometimes the evil of a nation will, in its consequences and judgment, sweep along with it the innocent in the retribution. And that's a terrible thing. But God has always realized something that we have a hard time taking our minds and gripping onto. And that is, number one, there's more to life than life in the flesh. And there's more to God's plan than our generation or our time period. We tend to think, based upon where we sit and where we are, that everything revolves around us and right now and how we feel about things. And God does care about us as individuals. I'm not saying he doesn't. But he realizes in terms of eternity, time means very little. That in terms of salvation, this flesh and the things that happen temporally are very insignificant. that everything should be seen against the backdrop of what really matters, and that is our soul salvation and what matters after this life. But even with that being said, he also realizes, and he wants us to realize as well, that there is a future beyond ours, a future which he's faithful to keep promises concerning, but a future nonetheless which we have not been informed about. You notice that the facts on the ground, as Jeremiah writes them in Jeremiah 1 and 2 and 3, and we could keep on going forward with the same depressing narrative, but those facts he mentions pretty clearly. But the truth of God's goodness is just a principle which he does not flesh out in detail like his people might have wanted. As if to, now, we can look back on it and see what happened. There was roughly a 70-year period of captivity. And there was a wonderful time of coming back, a time when the wall is rebuilt, the law is found once again, the people are excited about serving God, and then they turn back away from him again. You have the time between the Testaments, and then, of course, Christ comes, the Messiah comes, and the good news is here and heralded to all the world. We can look back and see all that history and say, well, yes, it turned out just like it should have. If you're living through that history, it takes a great measure of faith to realize I'm just a part of a larger plan. And if you're one of those suffering souls in Jeremiah's day, a good person to whom bad things were happening, and the judgment was against the nation, but you're being swept up with it like Jeremiah was, you might feel as if it's unfair and not right, and it was painful, it was, in a sense, unfair, but God knows what's fair, we don't. But the future is not ours to know. The future lies with the God of heaven. You know why I don't use notes? Because when I do, I drop them. And so if you'll turn with me to number 69. I just, without a piece of paper, can't remember the song numbers. 69. God holds the future in his hands, and we don't. And to be quite frank with you, I'm glad we don't. I've mentioned this before, and I'll mention it again. One of the wonderful blessings of life is that God does not tell us what's next. Oh, we want to know. Inquiring minds want to know. But we really don't. We want to know the good, but then we can't wait for it. We don't want to know the bad because then we dread it. And we're better off not knowing any of it. And we don't. As soon as we think we do, we're mistaken. We have to admit that God holds the future in his hands. That was true in Jeremiah's day. It is true in ours. Let's sing together number 69. Dread not the things that are ahead, the burdens great, the sinking sands, the thorns that o'er the path are spread. God holds the future in his hands. God holds the future in his hands. And every heart he understands. On him depend, he is your friend. He holds the future in his hands. We know not what tomorrow hides, of sun or storm, of good or ill. We only know his dear hand guides, and he will be our father still. God holds the future in his hands, and every heart he understands. On him depend, he is your friend. He holds the future in his hands. Live close to him and trust his love. Assured that while on earth we roam, whatever may come, he bends above to guide his children safely home. God holds the future in his hands, and every heart he understands. On him depend, he is your friend. He holds the future in his hands. And before you close your book, notice that last verse, because it leads directly into the point that Jeremiah is making. How can you have such an encouraging few verses in the midst of such depressing information? You don't know what the future holds. The present is a mess. How can you continue in faith? Live close to him and trust his love. Assured that while on earth we roam, whatever may come, he bends above to guide his children safely home. That's exactly the point that Jeremiah is making. In the midst of this, before it, through it, after it, all over it, God is a God who cares and takes care of his people. Let's turn as we close to the song that's based upon the passage we are looking at this evening, number 57. Great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings, O mine, with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All that I have, need thine provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
We serve a good God. He cares about us. He wants us saved. He wants you. He wants me to be with him in heaven. If you're here tonight and not in Christ, obey the gospel. Become a Christian. In the Bible way, do what God wants you to do. If you're unfaithful to him, come back. He's faithful to forgive those who confess their sins. If you need to come, use this opportunity and come as together we stand and sing.